We are looking at the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at life-transforming encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are looking this morning at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're looking at the woman with the alabaster jar. The woman with the alabaster jar. And you probably remember the story if you've been in Sunday school or if you've read the scriptures, that a woman came and she anointed Jesus with this very expensive perfume. And the results of that are what we're looking at today. I'm going to begin our reading with Mark chapter 14, but I want you to know that it's not the only place where this story appears. It actually appears in all four of the Gospels. It appears in Mark chapter 14, Matthew chapter 26, Luke chapter 7, and John chapter 12. And each of those have a different dynamic to the story. Begin our reading of Mark chapter 14, verses 3 and following. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have always with you, and you can help them at any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the word together, we ask that you would stand with us, that you would be our guide, that you would give us understanding of truth, and help us to see the importance of this story and this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is interesting, and if we had the time, we would go through each one of these stories and read them, because each one adds a little bit different twist on it. As eyewitnesses to any crime or eyewitnesses to any accident, people will report on it from different viewpoints. And so the disciples, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, reported different aspects of the same story. Now, the first thing I want us to see today is we want to look at the primary actor in this story. The primary actor in this story is a woman whose name is not given in the Gospel of Mark. We are not given the name. But if we look at the other passages of Scripture, we see the name is there. And many people have been confused about this because it seems that there either is more than one occasion in which somebody anointed Jesus with perfume, or the same person is anointing him in different situations. I want to walk you through that because I think it's important for us to understand who it is we're talking about. In Mark chapter 14, it says they were in the town of Bethany. And it was Simon the leper's house. Now, if you know anything about leprosy, leprosy was forbidden. Anybody that had leprosy had to go to a commune somewhere and be separated from everybody else. But this Simon the leper evidently was healed by Jesus, and now he had invited a bunch of people to his home, and they were having a feast. And he was also a Pharisee. We find that in Matthew 26. Again, Matthew 26 says the same thing almost verbatim from Mark chapter 14. Mark was the first gospel written. Matthew evidently used Mark as a source and gave almost verbatim exactly what he says, that this took place in Bethany in Simon the leper's house, and Simon was a Pharisee, and this beautiful thing was done. And then we look to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 brings a whole different dynamic because Luke is a medical doctor and he's writing concerning this, and he is putting his emphasis on the forgiveness that was given to this woman. And so in Luke chapter 7, I want to read that passage to you because I think it's important to help us understand who this is that we're talking about. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When the woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he canceled both of their debts. Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt that was canceled." "You have judged correctly," said Jesus. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So in these pictures, we're seeing a woman who is a sinful woman coming to Jesus and anointing him with that perfume. Now, in two passages, Matthew and Mark, it says that she poured it on his head. In Luke chapter 7, it says she poured it on his feet and then wiped it with her tears and with her hair. Then we turn to John, and John has a little different take on the story. John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here was a dinner given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among them reclining at the table. Then Mary took up, this translation says a pint, but the Greek word there is she took a litra, which is a gallon, and poured the nard, an expensive perfume, on him. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped the feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was to later betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." And he did not say that because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used it for himself. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So the question we ask this morning is, who is this lady? Who is this lady that poured out the perfume on Jesus? There are a couple possibilities. And the possibility I want to present to you is, this is the very Mary who is the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. This is the same Mary, because John puts them together and says, this is the one. And in John chapter 11, he actually says that. Yeah, before this event takes place, he says, and this is the one, Mary, who poured the expensive perfume on Jesus. So we deduce by this, as we gather together these four testimonies, that the woman that anointed Jesus with this expensive perfume was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And we can assume that somewhere in her life, she had fallen into sin. She had delved into sin. She had dove right into sin. She became a prostitute. And perhaps it was in Luke chapter 7, when Luke is reporting this, that it happened twice. It first happened in Magdala, where she lived. She lived in Magdala, and that's why she's called Mary Magdalene. But there she heard the message of Jesus and came to him at his feet weeping, and then broke this perfume and wiped it with her tears and bathed Jesus in this wonderful perfume. And in the very next passage in Luke, it says that in chapter 8, that the women that followed him, among them was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. So we assume that connection between those two passages, that he cast demons out of this woman who was the prostitute. He forgave all of her sins. Then Mary, who was Mary Magdalene, but lived in her parents' home in Bethany, which is closer to Jerusalem, traveled back to Jerusalem and joined with her family again. She was the prodigal daughter who once returned to her family and was wonderfully and powerfully saved. And we see John drawing this picture again and saying, and then as they came to the home in Bethany, it doesn't say it was Lazarus' home. It says it was in a home that somebody invited them, and Lazarus was there, and Martha was there serving, and Mary was there. And we see, you remember that story that Martha says, oh, Lord, I'm doing all the work here, and Mary's not doing anything. And Jesus said, no, she has chosen to sit at my feet and listen and learn from me. It's that same context where John is saying, and this is the Mary who, when she sat at Jesus' feet, did what she did back in Luke early on in his ministry when she was forgiven all her sins. Now she comes once again and she says, I can't cook. I'm not a housewife. I've never learned the domestic stuff. Martha's in the kitchen and she's doing everything to serve Jesus. How can I serve Jesus? And so she went into her bedroom and there she had her 401k. She had her investments. She had her big gallon jar of an alabaster jar of perfume. And to understand this, we need to understand the value of that. She took that and she brought it out. She broke the top off it and she poured it onto Jesus' head and his feet. And she once again worshiped the Lord. So we see the actor. The actor is a woman who was taken in sin, who was forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, who once again approaches the Lord Jesus and probably twice anointed him in this fashion, and twice she received the rebuke of those that were around. Well, now let's look at the action. What did she do? It's important for us to consider what she did because Jesus said, this will be preached wherever the gospel is preached. I stood back when I read that and said, whoa! Jesus predicted that Pastor Dick LaFountain is going to preach about this. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to be mentioned. So every preacher here, John, if you've never preached on that, you need to preach on it because Jesus said you would. We've got to preach about this because Jesus said this was a significant event. She took that alabaster jar of ointment. And according to the Greek, it was a pound. It was a pound, not a gallon, a pound of 16 ounces. Now, this nard was very expensive, as many perfumes are today. How many of you men buy Chanel No. 5 for your wives? Or for your wife, I should say. Marilyn's dad always went out and got Chanel No. 5 for his dear wife. And I don't really care for Chanel No. 5, and there are a lot of other great perfumes out there. Clive Christian produces a product called Clive Christian No. 1, and it's $2,000 an ounce. Wives, now it's time to make your Christmas list. $2,000 an ounce. And the commentators responding to this and saying that this jar was full of nard. That was a very, very expensive, more expensive than Clive Christian No. 1 because it was made of many different kinds of flowers, many different kinds of ointments put together, and it was distilled. It took a long time to make. So we can assume that this nard that was poured on Jesus was valued at $2,000 per ounce, $2,000 times 16, $32,000. She took this jar. That's why I say it's her 401k. She took it out and she broke it. Once you break it, it's open and the fragrance is going to spill through the house. And she took that and she anointed Jesus, both his feet and his head. Wow. One of the things I really don't like in ministry is funerals. I do like doing the funerals and I do like comforting people and being with them. But one of the things I don't like at funerals, don't take this offensively, it's all the old ladies that want to hug me. And whatever they wear clings to my clothes. And when I get home, I've got all this smell. It smells like lilacs and other mixtures and all this stuff. There's 10, 15 ladies that want to hug me and they all mix together. And it's not just nard, it's lard. And it doesn't smell very good. But I want you to imagine that you're in a home. We don't know how large that home was, but probably he was a wealthy man. And he had a large home. And here this lady comes in, and she takes this jar, and she breaks it open, and pours it on Jesus. Do you know what that fragrance would be like? To take your favorite perfume and just spill it all over the house. It had to reek. And I don't mean Eureka. I mean it reeked, saturated the whole house. Everything smelled it. It was a beautiful perfume, but sometimes it can be overdone. And so she took this and she anointed Jesus, anointed his head, anointed his feet, and the fragrance just filled the whole house and everybody stood by. Now, there were a couple things that were shocking about this. Number one is that she took this valuable pound of perfume and broke it open and spilled $32,000 worth of perfume on Jesus. That's pretty shocking. And Judas is the one that stood back and said, "Whoa, wait a minute." And he said, "What a waste." Do you know how insulting that must have been to Jesus? Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Here's the God incarnate that came to save us from our sins. And she breaks this thing and puts it on Jesus and anoints him and blesses him. And Judas says, "What a waste." It's a waste to give that much to Jesus. A couple other shocking things. First of all, she was a sinful woman. And the Pharisee whose home she was in made note of that. She's a sinful woman. She was an adulteress. She was a prostitute. She was out in the street. And she may have been the very woman who was caught in the adultery, whom the Pharisees wanted to stone. But at this time, Jesus forgave her. Another shock is that she touched Jesus' head and his feet. In those customs, in those days, a woman did not approach a man and touch him. It was inappropriate. And especially this woman who was a sinful woman, an adulteress, a prostitute, who had been saved and cleansed from her sins, comes to Jesus and she touches him. She approaches him from behind, Luke says, and she snuck up behind and started to anoint his feet, and then she probably went around and anointed his head so the perfume was everywhere. And people were scandalized by this. This awful woman is touching him. If he was a man of God, he would know that she is an awful woman. Well, Scripture tells us Jesus knew that. But he understood. And the third thing that shocked people was that she was entirely too emotional. She was weeping. She was kneeling at Jesus' feet and she was weeping and sobbing. I've never had somebody sob so much that their tears would be enough to wipe somebody's feet. And she must have had this glorious hair because she unpinned her hair and all those locks came flowing down. And then she took them and she wiped his feet with her hair. Wow. The disciples must have thought, why is she being so emotional? Why can't she be Presbyterian like the rest of us? Why can't she be orderly? Do things decently and in order. Jesus turned to them and said, "I rebuke you." And he said to the Pharisee, he said, "When I came in your home, you didn't do anything special for me. Nothing at all. You didn't have your servant wipe my feet. You didn't anoint my head. You did nothing. But this woman who is far worse than you think you are, she's the dregs of society. She comes in and she does for me what is worthy to do. And that will not be taken away from her." And so we see her actions were impressive to Jesus. But then thirdly, we see the reaction. The reaction is a negative reaction on the part of the disciples and Judas and the Pharisee in whose home they were meeting. To me, it's interesting that people were so upset by this that they got angry. And that's what the Scripture says. They got angry because this was such a big waste. Now, Judas is the one that exemplified that because he was big enough. He had a big enough mouth to say, "What a waste. Oh, this could have been sold for $32,000 and given to the poor." And John points out that he didn't care about the poor. He wanted the $32,000 in the bag so he could pilfer it. So we look at Judas. We have to look at ourselves and say, how much do we express that same kind of attitude? What a waste. What a waste to go to church every Sunday morning. What a waste to give your offering to the Lord. What a waste to give tithe to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a waste to join the church and serve God when you could be out on the golf course. You see, we have the same kinds of attitudes in our hearts where we despise the Lord Jesus. We put Him on a lower level. We say He is not worthy of our very best. He is worthy of our very least. And so when the offering plate comes by, we drop in a dollar. We drop in two. But we never think about the value that Jesus gave to us when He died on the cross in our place. He shed His precious blood on the cross for us. He died in our place. He gave us everlasting life. And He knows that if we really would respond to that with the love like this woman did, we would give our very all. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 say it this way. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Apostle Paul is saying, every believer, I beseech you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that your reasonable worship, your reasonable service is to present your whole body to the Lord, to do as this woman and fall at His feet and say, Lord, everything that I have is yours. All that I am belongs to you. I want to give you the glory that's due your name. I want to worship you. There was another young man that came to Jesus who was very wealthy. He was called a rich young ruler. And he was trying to be spiritual. He said, Lord, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he said, yeah, I kept every one of them. I've never missed a one. What a lie. James says, if we've tripped up even in one of those, we've committed all of them. We have failed the Lord. But this young, rich young ruler was proud. He said, I've kept all those things. And Jesus says, okay, here's one for you. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. He didn't say selling what you have and giving to the poor will save you, but he says this is what's holding you back from being saved. You love money more than you love me. And that rich young ruler looked at Jesus and shook his head. And he said, I'm very wealthy. I can't give this up. And he walked away sad. The issue here was not money, but value. The issue here is not how much you give Jesus, whether it's worth $2,000 or $32,000. The question is, what do you give Jesus that's valuable of your life, of your love, of your sacrifice? David said it this way, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. And so Jesus in this story is exhorting every one of us that we ought to give our very best for our Savior. Because He gave His very best for us. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. But our response to that grace ought to be giving freely of ourselves, offering ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. At the end of the gospel, Peter had denied the Lord three times. And then when Jesus met him at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus approached Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. Of course I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. The second time Jesus came around and said, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter said, well, Lord, you know everything. Yeah, of course I love you. Feed my sheep. And then the third time, and really got under his skin. Jesus comes to Peter the third time around the fireplace and says, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter goes, Lord, you know I really, 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 really love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Do what I called you to do. Live your life for me, not for yourself. You see, there's a lesson for us here. Many of us as Christians have rejoiced in the grace of God and the mercy of God in our great salvation. But we have not responded in a reciprocal fashion. We have not responded as this woman did to lay down everything and say, Lord Jesus, all my life belongs to you. All my talents belong to you. All my finances belong to you. All of my time belongs to you. We hold back some things for ourselves. Jesus gave the story of the sower and the seed, and the man went out to sow the seed. And you know that story. fell along the wayside and among the thorns and in different ways. And some of it came up and brought forth fruit, and others did not. And in Matthew chapter 4, when he gives this story, he says, what choked the word was the cares of this life, riches, and the love of other things. What do you love more than Jesus? What you love is what you cling to. You hold on to. You won't let it go. You won't surrender it to the Savior. And so you say, Lord, I want to be saved and I want to get to heaven, but I'm going to hold back some of my stuff. I'm going to hold on to what I own and what I have and what I want to keep. I don't want to join the church because I might have to serve you. Somebody might elect me to an office. I want to be a believer and I want to go to church on Sunday whenever it's convenient to me, but I don't want God to own all of my time. I don't want to be burdened with having to go to church on Sunday morning. I hope you don't feel like you have to go in church, this church on Sunday morning. I hope you want to go to church on Sunday morning because that's where Jesus is. If you're in love with Him, you're in love with where He is. And you can't wait for the day when Jesus will come through the clouds and that trumpet will sound and you'll be taken up to be with Him in heaven. But I'm afraid for most of us as Christians, when that trumpet sounds, we're going to look around and say, whoa, wait a minute, I don't know. I don't know if I want to go yet. I got stuff I want to do. I got this brand new car and I got this other stuff. I don't want to leave my stuff. What are you hanging on to that you're unwilling to let go of? Is it the cares of this life? The infatuation with riches? Or the love of other things that hinder you? I want to encourage you to watch a couple movies. Schindler's List. If you've never watched it, you ought to watch that movie. A wonderful story. A true story. Of man that gave his all in World War II to save Jews and gave up so much of his wealth and all that he had. And in the end, when he's finally brought before and the Nazis are overcome and the war is over, somebody comes in and says, you did so much for all of these Jews and we appreciate it. And then he looked on his hand and he saw a ring and he said, but I could have given more. He said, here's my ring. I kept it back. I don't need that. I could have saved 5 more people. And here's this other thing. I could have given this, and that would have saved 10 people. I didn't give enough. And so the Jewish nation looked at him and said, what a hero, what a man of God that he would give so much to save the Jews. He himself looked at the things that he still hung on to and said, I did not give my all. Eric Little was a wonderful athlete. And went to the Olympics. His story is told in a movie called Chariots of Fire. He was a Scottish athlete. In 1924, he went to the Olympics. And because they were holding Olympics on every day of the week, his meet, which happened to be the 100-yard, we call it dash back then, 100-yard, 100 meters. And he was fit to win. He was set to be the best of the best. But they scheduled his meet on Sunday. And Eric Liddell stood before the microphones, before the radio broadcast, and before the officials of the Olympics and said, I will not run on Sunday. They said, come on. The Lord will understand that. The Lord understands if you want to stay home one day and run this race, think of all the glory that it's going to bring the Lord. He says, no, it does not bring glory to God for me to break one of God's commands. I will not run. So he was severely criticized because he didn't run and he could have won the Olympic gold for the 100 meters. They scheduled the 400 meters later that week. He ran it and he won the 400 meters. He was celebrated all through England. And then he made a public announcement. He says, I'm giving up my life to be a missionary. I'm going to China. And I'm going to serve the Lord there. And people had fits. They said, what are you doing? You're famous. You're pretty wealthy. You've got all these wonderful things here in Europe that you could benefit by. He says, I give it all so that I might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So Eric Liddell left everything that he had and went to China. Spent several years there serving the Lord, came back to Europe on his furloughs a couple times, and then he stayed. And he was put in a prison camp. And there in that prison camp, he died. And many people look at that and say, what a waste. Eric Liddell says, it wasn't a waste. I invested my life in Jesus. Watchman Nee was a wonderful Chinese theologian and pastor and teacher. And yet he suffered much for the cause of Christ. And when he visited his old alma mater, his old college and university, his professor saw him and said, Watchman Nee, you were the best and most intelligent student I've ever had. We had such high hopes for you. And he said, but look at you. You're wearing rags. Look at you. You have become nothing. You have no income. You have nothing. You're an embarrassment to my class. And Watchman Nee looked at himself and he said, yes, I'm wearing these ragged clothes because I gave my good clothes to the poor. And yes, I do not have money because I gave away my money that I might preach the gospel to those that have never heard. And then he stood up straight and tall and he looked at the professor and he said, sir, I have not wasted my life. I have invested my life in Jesus. And that I will never be ashamed of. So the question for us today is, how much are you willing to give of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? How much are you willing to let go and let God? How much are you willing to say, I am a believer and I love Jesus Christ more than I love anything else, and then live it out so that others might see that you love Jesus? That's the story of the woman with the alabaster jar. It wasn't a story about her former prostitution or her illicit love affairs or how wicked she was. But it was a story of how much she gave to Jesus of herself. Most of us do not know the rest of the story. The rest of the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is written in the history of the Roman Catholic Church because they followed the events. It was at the time of persecution of Jerusalem, and they left Jerusalem, the three of them, and they went to Cyprus. And there in Cyprus, they were again persecuted by the Jewish community, and they were put on a ship without oars and without a sail. There was Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Maxim, and the other young lady, I forget her name, but she was the servant of the household. And they put them in a boat, five of them. And they set that boat out in the ocean, hoping that they would drown and they'd never hear from them again. God oversaw that. And they ended up landing in Marseille, France, and got off that boat. And there, Lazarus began to preach the gospel, and he established a church in Marseille, France. Martha went up to a mountaintop where she created a convent for women of immoral standards, women that were fallen into adultery and prostitution. And Mary? What happened to Mary? Mary cloisters herself in a mountain retreat and gave herself to prayer and to seeking the Lord's face for the rest of her life. Was her life wasted? No. She said, I gave it all to Jesus. I give it all to Jesus. Here this morning, the Lord is speaking to you and to me about something that we're hanging on to that we need to let go of. Something that's more precious to us than Jesus. It's not necessarily a thing that is wrong. It wasn't wrong that she had $32,000 in her 401k. But it was wrong to cling to that and love it more than Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we close this service today, we ask that you would speak to us about things that get in the way. Things that hinder us from loving Jesus more than we love ourselves and our stuff. Help us to do as Paul exhorted us, to give ourselves fully to the Lord as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God as our reasonable service. Teach us to be like this woman. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is on CD. I've played it before you before. I think it's an important song because it portrays the story of this woman. It's called Broken and Spilled Out. The words are in your bulletin so you can follow along. But make this your prayer that you would be broken and spilled out for Jesus.
God.